1 John chapter 2. While you're going there, let me make an announcement. Is Rich, Donna, is Rich there? Is Rich right there? She's not hearing. Can you hear me, Donna? She's not hearing in there. I wanted 1 John chapter 2. Is that working now, Gary? Donna looks confused, so I guess it's not working. No? Nothing? Is that better? Nothing? Okay. All right, while you're going there, I do have one other announcement, and the church owns equipment. It owns a generator, nail gun, chainsaw, some pry bars, miscellaneous kind of things like that. And instead of going and spending money on a shed to store everything, we're going to put them up for bid or see who's interested. We don't want to give them away, but we don't want to sell them, So I'm going to put together a list of what we own, take pictures of that, and if anybody's interested in purchasing that from the church, you'll see Harry on that. I mentioned the generator. We're not selling that. That's one thing we're going to keep. But we thought about getting a shed and then storing stuff, but the cost of buying the shed is more than the value of the stuff you store, and we didn't want to just give it away because there might be more than one person who would be interested in it. So you'll see that in the coming days. If you're interested in some of the construction equipment, it's not a lot, just let us know. Let Harry know, and we'll make sure you get that list. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, if you would stand. John says in verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys the word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Father, we recognize that in this world there is evil, and there is an evil one. But this morning, God, we desire to see the one who is above that evil, the one who will make things right, who's already working on our behalf and for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to go back to 2 weeks ago In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says, "This is the message you have heard from him, we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And we've got to start there this week because the question is, again, what is the message that we have heard? We know we've heard a message. What is it? How many messages are there? Is there possibly another message besides this one that was heard? John defines that message by defining a characteristic of God. He says that God is light. God is pure light. And God is total light. And there is no hint of darkness in God. That's critical for the world that says that God is unjust, God is unfair, God is picking on me, God just wants to beat me. He just, all these things that people say, there is no hint of darkness in God. And it would require darkness for him to be unjust and unfair. As a matter of fact, Timothy says that God lives in unapproachable light. And we all know sometimes, you know, if the sun is too bright and you've had too much of it and you've got to get away from it, but that's not even the unapproachable light. God lives in a place where you and I cannot approach. You and I are used to a different kind of light. The kind of light we're used to is more of a partial light. We're used to roads with no street lights, and we just have our little headlights. And we're used to parking lot lights like our own, that the standard is set so that the light isn't bright enough to affect the neighbors. Not that we have many, but it's intentional to keep the light low. Now, there's enough light in our parking lot that you can move about and do what you have to do and you can see each other, but it's certainly not the light of day, and it's certainly not unapproachable light. We have night lights that we put in our hallways. It's just a little bitty light, just enough to give us some direction in the middle of the night. And we have flashlights that shine around, but they're not unapproachable light. We have headlamps and solar path lights, but none of these are like the light of God. They are not complete, and they are not total light. And in another way that we get used to this lack of total light is when we get cataracts and we see dimmer. And the way to overcome cataracts for a while is sometimes glasses and sometimes brighter light. The point is that we tolerate and are used to limited light. And we bring up the subject of God is light and God lives in unapproachable light. And we don't really have the concept of how light that is. And if God has no hint of darkness in him, well, let's put it this way. It's because of our being used to a dim light that we see God dimly. And we can accuse him of doing things or acting in ways that are less than full light. And maybe the point with that is that our message, the point of the whole thing is the message is God is light. And because we're used to dim light, maybe our message isn't the message it should be. Our message in the church for many years, for decades now, has been finances and physical healing and things of the like, not the real message that God is light. That's what the message is and that he declared, John says. God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Pure light has no dark spots, no blind spots, no shadows. And one thing we got to know about light does not yield to darkness. Darkness doesn't come upon the light and chase it away. Light comes upon the dark and chases it away. And so if there's a time when there's a dim light, it's not because the darkness overwhelmed it, it's because the light is only present in a limited amount. We are used to dimmers. Christopher, bring down the dimmers. We're used to this. We started out the service this way. Nobody thought anything of it. We're used to it. And then after the song service, Christopher quietly goes to the back and brings them up. But God doesn't have a dimmer. We're the ones with the dimmer. We kind of take a little light when we want to and dim it out when we don't want to hear it. We can't live that way because God is not that way. To introduce darkness is to remove the light. God is light. You and I live in a world of shadows and grays. We live in a world of compromise and nuances. Light is or light is not. But light overcomes darkness, or light is not present. According to one definition, light is the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. I had to find that definition because there's lots of definitions of light. Light is the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. God is the natural agent that created light when there was only darkness. He spoke into the darkness and brought light, and he stimulates sight and makes things visible. The message then is that God is revealing himself to us. John says God is light. He's the revealing creative agent. If you have a sense at all right now of God speaking, it's because he's the agent. He is the cause for us to see, to understand, to receive his salvation and love. God is the agent of those things. Without the Spirit of God moving in us, none of us would have chosen God. John's writings, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, account for half of the uses of light in the New Testament. But John places God's light in the context of the rest of 1 John in the context of love. John's point is that God is revealing his love to us by bringing light, the revealing light, the ability to see. Those who do not see God moving in their lives in love on behalf of them are those that can't see the light. They have not had a revelation of who is doing the work. The message of John is that we must bring the light as well as the Spirit we must speak that message. And the message is God is love, because that is what John is referring back to with the example of the light. God is love. God is not an ATM machine. He is not a doctor who has all the answers. He can provide those things. But the message is, in the bottom, final analysis, God is, and he is love. Now there's other things that go along with it. God defines how he will demonstrate his love. God defines how we receive his love. God defines how we live in his presence for eternity. God defines those things. But this message then is that the light of God is shining, and it is causing us to see, and what we see is his love. If we deserve nothing and we have something, it's because of his love. John brings this out in 1 John 2:5 and 2:15 and 3:1 and 3:11 and on, the connection of the rest of this book is that love theme connected with the light. In 1 John 2:1, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Why is John saying that God is light? There is no darkness in him. And that light is a revelation of his love. Why am I writing that? So that you won't sin. Well, how does knowing God is light help me to not sin? Well, how can it not? If we're in the presence of the light, we're in the presence of love, and he's revealed himself to us, how can we sin? Oh, I know sin happens. I get that. But how can we sin? And the thing about it is that the message of the church has turned into a message that says, well, you know, sin, you know, that happens. Don't worry about it. That's not the message that John is talking about. John's very specific. He says, I'm writing this so you don't sin, so you won't sin, so you realize in the presence of an almighty, all-loving, all-powerful God who is light, there is no nuance in him whatsoever. In the presence of that, you're going to sin? We can't do that. And when we do sin, it's because we've gone back to darkness. It's not because there was a problem with the light. We just reverted back to the darkness. So John starts with the light, and that light is God. And then only later does John work into any kind of talk about commandment. And this is hugely important to me, because the message starts with light and love. And the commandment is just a way of helping us to live in the light and the love. You cannot command somebody into love. We cannot lay down rules and laws that will cause somebody to love the light. The problem is, on the converse, as soon as somebody comes into the light, we want to give them commandments. This, 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 and this. Well, Jesus said, how many commandments were there? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments. And if we teach people that if we cannot violate God's love, then there are things we can't do, they'll probably get it. eventually. They'll figure out that this is not a loving act. Well, if we say you've got to do this, that, and the other thing, well, guess what happens? Darkness tries to fight its way in and say, I can do what I'm on. I'm free. And that's called rebellion. Jesus didn't die so we could remain in sin. He died so we could have victory over sin. And we can have victory over sin by recognizing the presence of the light and the love that we experience. 1 John 2:8. He says in the previous verse, I'm not writing to you a new command. And now in verse 8 he says, yet I am writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. There's a couple of problems with this verse. John is writing a new command? John? Now, I know John wrote 4 books of the Bible and he was the beloved one. Yo, dude, who gave you the right to put in a command? There's 10 of them. And I don't see where God gave you the opportunity to write the 11th one. So how is it that John's writing a new command? And it seems that the nuances of the word is not that he's writing a new, brand new, the 11th commandment. But he's writing a commandment that is still valid, still fresh, still worthy of being spoken. He's not creating something new, and yet 2,000 years after he's written it, we should deal with it like it's new, like it's something fresh, like, hey, we got to do this. Or as opposed to, yeah, we've heard that one before. That's at least 4,000 years old, that command. Don't worry about that one. It's still new. The other thing is, its truth is seen in you, in him and in you. The truth that God is light, in him there is no darkness. The light is love. He spoke the light, and it's the agent which gives us sight. That's the context of love, and that's to be seen. We know it's supposed to be seen in God, but it's supposed to be seen in us. Oh, my goodness. And we talked about this love thing. I mean, do we truly understand love? And I know some people will again say, oh, yeah, I do. I think love is something we'll contend with to truly understand until we see him. But the way we demonstrate our love for God is to love our neighbor. Good grief. I was prepping for this message. I was struck by something completely outside of those two parts. Something that would strike me that wouldn't strike you necessarily, is because he says that darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The problem for me is I'm not a prophecy nut, but I'm engaged in prophecy. I know Tony is. Imagine some of you might be. And the challenge for me being engaged with prophecy is that prophecy doesn't lay out a good path. Prophecy, I mean, the woes and the vials and the seals and all of that, the trumpets. Boy, there's not a hallelujah chorus in hardly any of that stuff. Right? 7 years of tribulation where this happens and a third of the world is wiped out, and that happens and a third of those who remain is wiped out, and that happens and a third is wiped out, and you sit there and say, the darkness is passing? Are you kidding me? The way I read it, the darkness has yet to arrive. And the true light is already shining. If the true light is already shining, why are we going to go through those days? I mean, if the world got it, there's no need for tribulation, is there? And yet, it's written that way in the scripture. And so we can either forget it or deal with it. I mean, the way I read the prophecies is that evil, as bad as it may be today, is going to grow exponentially. So how can you say that the darkness is already passing when the manifestations of it are just going to get worse? Would it be more accurate to say that the light is fading in the world today and darkness is increasing? We say that. I think so. But John, 2,000 years ago, said that we're wrong. In fact, Jesus said, the days are going to be so bad when they happen, don't even go back and get your coat. That's how bad it's going to be. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. He must have been reading John. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Has anybody watched the news and look at the news and say, oh, the night is nearly over? I mean, I could pull out my phone right now and read the news to you and it'd make your heart cry. I read that the darkest part of the night is yet to arrive, and Paul says I'm wrong. But then I need to understand what darkness is. Darkness represents evil and an absence of light. And if you think of things in a man-centered way, then darkness and evil are increasing. It's a man-centered way. But if you look at things in a God-centered way, then you understand that darkness is the absence of light. How is darkness fading? When evil is increasing. It can only be that God is increasing his revelation at the same time. Where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Where evil is fighting, God's light is shining the more. Well, how can we say that? Well, again, it's understanding of terms. And as a young guy, beginning my studies in prophecy, I read the Revelation, the book of Revelation. What was the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation was the revealing of the end time tragedies that were about to come upon the world. And then we get to Revelation chapter 21 where God just does his thing. But for all the chapters prior to that, it's all bad. But the reality is that the book of Revelation is the book of the revealing of the return of the King. It starts out positive. And while it's painful to go through, it remains positive because the King returns. The King establishes his kingdom. The King returns. And so it's that, which side are you looking at? Is it the book of Revelation, the revealing of the judgments, or is it the revealing of the King? And if it's the book of revealing the King, then the light is revealed. and darkness is fading away. Why? Because the end is light. And God doesn't lose control of any of it. In the process of going through these horrible days, God does not lose control of anything. There will be restored relationships. There will be revival. There will be the spreading of the Holy Spirit. There will be fellowship between God and man. The darkness is losing. And it's fading because it's coming closer to its time of ultimate defeat. In reality, the night is nearly over. And darkness is fading. And what is yet to come is not a challenge to the light at all. There is no chance in the book of Revelation that the darkness will extinguish the light or drive it out. None whatsoever. Joel 2:28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Young men, if this is the generation that Joel is talking about, you should expect dreams and visions from God. Old men, we too will dream dreams. Our daughters and sons will prophesy, folks. Our daughters and sons. I don't care where your daughter or your son is at this moment. If this is the generation where God will reveal more of his light and he will begin to chase away the darkness, then this is the generation where our sons and daughters will prophesy. Because he's going to pour out his spirit not only on them, but on us. I don't know how you feel, but I felt, maybe it was wishful thinking more than anything. I would say it's wishful thinking. My wishful thinking was that when this church was being built, that we would be here long enough to see this. Because when this happens, people are going to crowd through those doors. Not because of us, but to be in the presence of the light. And if we are a church of the light, and we are a church of that kind of love, and we are living for God the way he calls us in that love, then people will be here. He will bring them here, and you and I will have to teach them about the light, about the love that is God. Now, certainly, we don't want to wait till this day, but I want to be part of that revival that is yet to come, the light that is in the future. And I pray that we see it together. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. There is not a one of us in here who was born in the light. Not a one of us. And God revealed his light to us and demonstrated his love to us. And that is the message we must bring to others. And folks, we need to recognize that we too were in the darkness. And that our tendency is to want the darkness. And to let other people know, yes, I too have been in the dark. But God reveals himself in the light. But then he says, live as children of the light. What does living like children of the light look like? I mean, that's a pretty vague term, children of the light. But in 1 John 2:6, he gives us a glimpse. He said, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Well, how did Jesus live? Well, Jesus, he had a tunic and he had sandals and he walked around and he didn't have a place to lay his head and He said nice things to people and healed some. All right, so we got to heal and wear sandals and tunics. I mean, if you think, how did Jesus live? Think about that for a moment for yourself. What would be your answer? What I just said, or he was a nice guy, or he fought with the Pharisees? How did Jesus live? Put that in one sentence. 33 years in one sentence. What would it be? What could we say? What was the one thing that marked his life? The one thing that all his actions pointed towards? The one thing that all his teachings pointed towards? Could not Jesus' entire life be summed up as being a demonstration of the love of the Father and his love for the Father? That's the point. How did Jesus live? He lived for the Father. I come not of my own accord. I tell you of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything is the Father. I love the Father. The Father loves me. Father be glorified. Father, Father, Father. It was the love of the Father. That is the way Jesus lived. He died for you and I, yes, but at the request of the Father. He came at the request of the Father. He loves the Father. It's all about his love for the Father. There was nothing that came in between Jesus and the love for the Father. So if we're to live as Jesus did, then it's not tunics and sandals, because that would be easy. People would mock us, and that's fine. We can handle that. But live for the Father, the love of the Father, that's difficult. That's challenging. That's a life. So how are we doing with that? How are we doing with living for the Father? How we grade yourself on a pass-fail? How do we know that we're living for the Father? Well, John gives us another hint. He says in 1 John 2:9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother and sister is still living in the darkness. There it is. We cannot hate someone and claim to be in the light. Can't do it. I wish we could. I wish we could. Don't you wish we could? I have to forgive so-and-so? Yeah. That's what this says. If you claim to be in the light and you hate your brother or sister, you're still in the dark. Because the light has yet to reveal the truth that God gave his Son for each one of us. And we didn't deserve it. And all he's asking is we forgive in the same way. And when we do that, we'll know that we're living in the light. I ain't no fool, people. Hate is a whole lot more pleasurable, a whole lot easier. I mean, it satisfies me. So I guess it's not about satisfying ourselves, is it? You know, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about all the divisions that were in the church and the differences among them and the problems that they had, and they were eating before the Lord's Supper, and some were going hungry and some were getting drunk. And Paul says, should I praise you for this? He says, certainly not. They weren't demonstrating light. They weren't demonstrating love. They weren't demonstrating God's light. had to challenge them on it. And he challenged them on it right before he gave us the communion verses. We've only done this maybe a couple of times in this church, and we're going to do it today in light of the message. We're going to greet each other for a few minutes. And I want everybody out of their seat, moving around, greeting each other. But the point is not to greet each other. If there's something between you and another, get it said. Because Paul says you can't come to the communion table that way. And Jesus said, if you're walking to see the judge, get the issue resolved before you get there. And we could look at other scriptures that would say the same thing. So let's not call it a grand violation, but if you're out of sync with each other, here's the problem. You have to forgive. If somebody asks for it, you've got to give it. Years ago, some of you heard the story, years ago on my first missions trip, and it was a tense 2 weeks in some situations, as it is always going to be when you're with people you don't know for 2 weeks in a foreign country. And one fella in particular rode me, well, let's just say he came close. He didn't realize I was doing the best in my job for him that I could do. The rest was out of my control. And the missionary, and the night before we left, we had communion service, and he said, leave whatever you have against your brother here. And we did this very thing, and that man came up to me, grabbed me from behind, and said, I'm sorry. We never spoke about it again, but it's over, and it's been over. I remember it, but it's over. So I'd like to take a few minutes, greet everyone, and if you have something, get it said.